I love to preach to God's people. I love to preach to God's people about giving. I don't dread it at all because during the time that I have preached, it has been my personal experience to have never challenged a congregation to give that congregation did not meet and exceed the challenge that was given to them. I have heard people say, you remember when in the wilderness God instructed Moses to have the people to give free will offerings to build the tabernacle, and they got more than they needed, and finally they said, don't bring any more stuff. And I've heard preachers say that's the last time that was ever said by a preacher. But that's not true, because I personally have said that very same thing. That on at least one occasion that I can remember, and the challenge involved several hundred thousand dollars, that the challenge was met and there was more available, and I said, we don't need any more. Now, that's pleasurable to preach to people who have a heart like that. And God's people have that kind of heart. On one occasion, a congregation where I was had suffered and the loss of an extremely large number of people one summer. In fact, over 80 people moved that summer, job-related. Two of them were elders and three of them were deacons. And it kind of took, submarined the congregation. And I felt it. And very, very few on that, you know, the attrition rate normally will level out, but it didn't that year. And it didn't even come close. And so in one of the deacons' meetings, I don't remember what we were talking about, but I made the observation that I wasn't sure that this congregation had the heart to do whatever it was that we were discussing. And that's not a very good comment to make, I realize, but I felt that at that time. And so the following Sunday, when I got up to preach, everybody in the congregation, somebody had gone out and gotten this plan together between the time that we met earlier that week and that Sunday and had gotten the word to everybody in the congregation. When I stood up to preach, everybody had a little red heart right here on their clothes. And I have to tell you, it took me a little while to catch my breath, because what they were saying to me was, we have the heart. And to further prove that, the deacons got together and asked the elders and challenged the congregation to pay off the entire indebtedness of the church, which was at that time a couple of hundred, $250,000 or something. And so about 3 weeks later, that contribution was made, and we had more than enough to pay off the entire indebtedness of the congregation. So I don't mind preaching on giving. In fact, I kind of like it, to be honest with you, because God's people are open to giving. And we realize it is something that God challenges us with. It is something that God, that is involved in our maturing in Christ. Last lesson this morning, we said that the first level of giving is the obedience level. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I very strongly suspect if God hadn't commanded us to give, we probably wouldn't ever get started in this matter of giving. We have to start there, don't we? It's that way as we grow up. Our parents, there were lots of things that my parents didn't ask me about. They commanded me, and I'm thankful. I didn't particularly like it at the time, but I'm thankful that they did, because that's where I started. And that's where we start, isn't it? And that's a good thing. But we don't have to stay right there. And if we all, if we stay right there in our lives and we never grow up and we never mature and we never assume and accept responsibility and we never become the people that God wants us to be, if somebody has to command us and make us do everything that we do, then that's not a very pleasant way to live. There are some people, there are some Christians who live at that level. And there are Christians who've died at that level. They say, show me where it says in the Bible I got to do so and so. Live and die that way. And that's not growing very far. God has given a promise with every command. And with this particular one, he says, when we give obediently, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. He said, try me in this. That's his promise. You can't outgive God. But as in so many things, we find that as we mature, we come to understand more and more about living life, and we find deeper motivations for doing things. And so the second level of giving I would like to consider, and each one will be represented by a very giving woman as an illustration in the Bible, is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13. Is this thing on? Back here, Robert. I forget to do this. You have to excuse me. We discussed this one this morning. The second one we find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13. And I would like for you to open your Bibles there and let's read together. How many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up so we can see them. Great. Great. Thank you. Matthew 26. Let's begin reading in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. By the way, if you'd like to make a footnote in your Bible, you go to John chapter 12, and he tells you who that woman was. It was Mary. He's the only one that tells us who it was, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you'll not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And so here we have another unnamed woman, like our first one, except John will tell us, who teaches the next level of giving, and that is the worship level. Or, if you like, and I have thought of a number of different names for it, the extravagant level of giving. While Jesus was in Bethany here in the home of Simon the leper, this woman comes. She anoints Jesus' head with this costly perfume. And Jesus said that what she has done will be told and spoken of wherever the gospel is preached. Do you realize that at this very moment we are fulfilling Jesus' prophecy about that? All these years later. What did she do? She came to Jesus and she gave lavishly the very best that she had, and she poured it out, this very costly perfume, upon his head because she loved him so. And love always looks for a way to express itself. And there's only one way that love really ever expresses itself, and that is by giving. Wherever you see love, it's always giving. And that's the next level of our giving. This woman took giving to the next level, past obedience. She gave as a form of worship to God. In this case, through Jesus, proskuneo, to kiss toward. That's exactly what she was doing. We give not only because we want to obey God, but because we want to worship God, an expression of our love and devotion to God. We worship God with our giving. Now, we've reached a level at this point that honestly enables us to say, I'm not giving because I have to. I'm not giving just because I was commanded to, but because I want to honor God with that which is very important to me. And I enjoyed listening to the comments in class today and very much appreciated the comments that were made in the adult class. I would have enjoyed being in the other class also, I realize, but you can only be in one place. So I was here in this class, and somebody in the back of the class this morning, and I didn't turn around to see who it was, for one reason, I just didn't necess- I didn't want to be rude, and the other thing was that I just wanted to hear what they had to say without seeing who it was. And whoever that person was, and it was somebody sitting right back here, they said almost this exact thing that I just said. And was talking about how we want to glorify God in everything that we do. And I appreciated all the comments, and that comment really struck me because, for one thing, I knew what I was going to preach on tonight, and I just kind of put a smile on my face. Because it's exactly what I wanted to express. Remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had taken an unauthorized and unwanted census, and God got really mad. I'm not sure that I completely understand why he got so mad, but he got really, really angry. Maybe because he realized that David was trusting in his army or whatever. I don't know all of the whys. And somebody can fill that gap in for me after this is over and tell me. But David had done this, and God sent a prophet to him, and he said, I'm going to bring a pestilence on all the country because of what you've done. And David, he played the part of a man, and he said, why are you going to strike the sheep? I'm the one who did this. And so God sent the prophet Gad to him, and he said, here's what you need to do. You need to go to a fellow by the name of Araunah, and he has a threshing floor, and you need to build an altar on that threshing floor and offer an offering, a sacrifice to God. And so David and his entourage come to Araunah's threshing floor, and whenever Araunah sees the king and his entourage coming, he comes out and falls on his face before the king and asks him what his business is. And he said, I've come here because I want to build an altar on your threshing floor. And so he offers to give him the threshing floor and the oxen and the instruments so that he can build an altar, so that he can have a fire, and so that he can have animal sacrifice. And David uttered those very famous words. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God a burnt offering which cost me nothing. And so he paid him. In fact, he paid him handsomely for the things that he used in that sacrifice. This man, after God's own heart, relished the opportunity to show God how much he loved him. That's what our giving is. It is our relishing the opportunity to tell God, I love you. And I'm not only doing this because you told me to do this, I'm doing this because I want to do this. I'm doing this because I want to show you what's in my heart. I want to show you the gratitude that I have and the love that I have in my heart. The next verse says, the Lord was moved by this entreaty for the land, and he didn't send the pestilence. You see, this may sound a little bit strange, but God loves gifts. He loves gifts of precious value. Lavish giving. And it's not because he needs it. He doesn't need it. But it's because he can see the motivation of your heart. And maybe even more specifically, because it gives us an opportunity to increase our love. To demonstrate our love. It gives us a tangible way to demonstrate our gratitude and love to God. It shows our heart. You might ask how we know if something is precious to God. And I would suggest to you that if it's precious to you and you offer it, it's precious to God. That if it's significant to you, it's significant to God. That if it's valuable to you, that it's valuable to God. There's I think I told this story back not long after I came, but something that really touched my heart, and whenever it deals with your own kids and grandkids, it doesn't take too much to touch your heart. But my grandson, who lived in Brazil, our daughter took the children, the three children, to a large shopping center once a month and told them that they could pick out any food item that they wanted, just whatever they wanted. And lots of the things that are available here that they had become accustomed to weren't as readily available there. And so they went to a special store where many of those things were available and said, you can pick out any one item that you want to. And so the kids really enjoyed going around and thinking, okay, I could have this and I could have this and I could have this. Well, the boy, Eli, he came up with a bag of M&Ms. And so he was holding those M&Ms, walking around the store. He had made his decision. And when they got up to the checkout counter, there off to the side, he saw a beggar. And he looked at that beggar, and he heard the man ask people as they left the store for food. And he looked at his bag of M&Ms, and he looked at the beggar, and he looked at his bag of M&Ms. And he looked up at his mom and he said, can I give these to that man? And you know, I've thought about that a lot, because unlike Eli, my grandson, I don't have anything that God really needs. I have something that God wants. He wants my heart. And he wants my heart to be tender. And he wants my heart to be sensitive to the needs of others. And so it's not just when this contribution plate is passed that we demonstrate our love to God. It's every day. It's when we see someone in need and we respond to that need. You know what is the most exciting gift that you can, exciting to you, that you can give to somebody? Something that you want. You ever done that? I know you have. You give somebody something that you want, and it's an exciting thing to do. You'll never feel such a sense of worship and adoration to God as when you give lavishly to Him. Something that you want. A sacrifice on your part. And it becomes meaningful not only to God, but it also becomes meaningful to you. And then there's the next level of giving, and I'll call it the faith level of giving. And you probably know where I'm going, don't you? Think just a moment. A woman who gave by faith. And we could take a vote, and about 95% of you would know where I'm going. If not the scripture, then at least the circumstance. It's found in Mark chapter 12. Verse 41 through 44. Here's another unnamed woman that we don't know much about, except she's a poor widow. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You know, this woman, in the eyes of the world, would never likely accomplish anything that was great or considered to be particularly significant. But if you stop and think about it, here I am 2,000 years after this woman lived, honoring her for her sacrifice. That's pretty meaningful, isn't it? Do you think at this point in history, it occurs to me as I think about this and some of the things that I've heard people say about giving, knowing some of the corruption and jealousy and greed that characterized the Jewish leadership at this time, and the temple leaders in specific, they had called, that Jesus had called them and their operation there at the temple a den of thieves. Do you think that it would have been relatively easy to find an excuse not to make a significant contribution to the temple treasury about this time? I mean, after all, they're just a bunch of thieves, and they're probably going to misuse the money. And they probably were, weren't they? It would have been easy to say, I'm not going to give there. I don't like how they're using the money. But you see, this woman wasn't giving to please others. In fact, she wasn't even giving to please herself. She was giving to please God. Are there any more like her where she came from? You think there are people like that that are still alive today? I can tell you that there are. Back when the tsunami hit Asia, Katrina came through the Gulf Coast, Rita came through here, all of that happened just about the same time. All that stuff just stacked on top of one another. The November issue of the Christian Chronicle was focused on the giving that was associated with the recent, with those floods and the tsunamis and the hurricanes. And even in that same issue was an article or two about some civil wars in Africa. And the Lord's people had been incredibly generous in giving literally millions of dollars to help in these instances. But on page 12 of the Christian Chronicle, that particular issue, there was a picture in two paragraphs that caught my attention. And it was a picture of children in an orphanage, and the orphanage housed 42 children. In a seaside village of southern India, many of these very children had lost their own parents in that tsunami that had just come through. These children were contributing what they could to send to Katrina victims. Now, if that doesn't touch your heart, they had lost everything. They were now in an orphanage. They had lost their parents. And yet here they were. They got together and made a decision that they wanted to make a collection for people in America. And they got together. I don't remember what the amount was. It doesn't even matter what the amount was, does it? And they're not the only ones. I know some that are a lot closer than that, but I'm not going to use their names or embarrass them. But wouldn't you like to be in heaven and be present when that little widow gets there and sees what her reward is? I'd just like to hug her neck, wouldn't you? Don't you know she's going to be excited, along with all the rest of us? What do you suppose she's going to get for that little investment of two pennies? I think it's going to pay rich dividends, don't you? Because her giving was by faith. And it demonstrated that she trusted God. She wasn't thinking about her own welfare. If she was, she would have kept what little she had. You know, I like many of the new songs that we've learned in the past few years, and being here particularly, and the song leaders that we have here, and Sonny with the things that he does with church songs, and I just really enjoy singing and enjoy learning new songs. I just learned a new tune to an old song just a few minutes ago, but some of these songs that I first learned at camp with children singing them have become very, very meaningful to me in my life. But sometimes as I think back about the songs that I sang when I was a child, the songs that I grew up with that were woven into my faith as a child and as a young man, and I realize that some of those songs are pretty much gone. And for some reason, occasionally I get a little feeling of sadness because those songs were so important to me, and my grandchildren have never heard some of those songs. And I'm thankful that we even tonight sang some of the older songs. And I guess that some of those songs are not quite as politically correct as we thought they were at that time. Songs like, "Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, just an humble abode among men, while in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in." Everybody sing. "There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. At the end of life's trouble, some way, many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there. Near the door of that mansion someday." You know, as I get older, heaven becomes a little more real. And with the passing, the death of family members and friends that I'm convinced have gone over to the other side, then I'm looking forward to that day when I approach those gates and they're there waiting for me. And I believe that that's going to happen. I'm convinced that that's going to happen. And there's not anything that anybody except me can do to rob me of that. There's not anything that anybody in the world can ever do to take that hope away from me. And you know, it really is important what and how we give to the Lord. The faith giver is the one, excuse me, the one who says, "All that I am and all that I have is yours. It belongs to you. It never did belong to me. I realize that none of these things belong to me, and I want to use them to glorify you. And I want to give to you in such a way that I let you know how grateful I am and how much I love you. And I want to give to the extent that I learn to trust you." Your giving is a measure of your love for God, your faith in Him. And my prayer for myself and you is that we learn to be faith givers before we die, so that we can know what it really, really means that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and so that we can learn what it really means to trust God for our future. God is the ultimate giver, as always, our supreme example. And when we talk about great givers, God is the greatest giver of all, and He's given the greatest gift of all when He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Make whatever changes that you need in your life to become obedient giver, worshipful giver, and a faith giver to God. Such giving requires, as Paul said of the poverty-stricken Macedonian churches, that we give ourselves first to the Lord, and then to others in keeping with God's will, while we stand and sing.